finally, of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That was a great song. I appreciated that. The last song we sang as a congregation, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow, that kind of fits right into the theme of what I want to talk about tonight, and that is endurance. How do I not quit? People in the ministry, people in church, they quit all the time. I don't know, it's just a sad commentary on Christianity, really, but there are those that quit. So if you'd stand with me, just I want to read three verses here. Let me read them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16, 17, and 18. For which cause we faint not. We don't lose heart. We don't quit. We faint not. For which cause we faint not. But though our inward man perish, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would add your blessing to the teaching of these three simple little verses. And Paul gives us three principles here, how to not quit. And I pray that we'll learn them and that we'll stay steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord until Jesus comes or we go to be home with him in glory. We are to be faithful. God, teach us tonight on things to focus on so we don't quit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother Gibbs was here. Brother Gibbs is Attorney Gibbs, and he's a great guy. He's a lot of fun to be with, to be honest, but he's a good attorney. And we had our conference, the legal seminar, on Thursday, and of course I got a chance to talk to him before and after and all that stuff, but during the seminar, he mentioned some things that really, I guess, I'm going to mention just one of them. He mentioned several things. He spoke from 9 o'clock, we took lunch at noon, and then we went to about 3, but just it was really informative. In fact, there was one of the pastors couldn't make it, so he sent his wife, and she goes, and I took really good notes. But she said, this building should be full. Everybody needs to hear this stuff, which is true. And Brother Gibbs said that he would like to come back here a year and a half or 2 years and have another seminar here. But I wanted to say first of all, to everybody that made soup, what a blessing it was. I mean, we ate well. I don't know who made it. I know some of them, but I don't know everybody, but I think there was 6 or 7 crock pots. What was it, 6? Was it? Did you try every one of them?
I did.
The ones that I tried were, and I tried the majority of them, if you want to know the truth. What's there, isn't it? Might as well. And, boy, it was a blessing, and I thank all the ladies that made that, or maybe some guys did, and, of course, Bill and Bill worked a lot in the kitchen, and it was a good time. But the first hour and a half of it was very discouraging, if you want to know the truth, about some of the things that we face in America. And I will tell you right now, this is what I believe. I could be wrong. I think if Hillary Clinton would have won the election, I think we would all be under persecution by now. I mean, way worse than we are. And one of the things that he talked about was hate speech. And he just was in a court case against the ACLU. They won that court case, but it got appealed to a liberal. The people that make the appeals, they appeal it to an appellate court, and they always pick one of the liberal ones, you know, like the Ninth Circuit. So because they know how they'll vote, which is never for us, it's always against us. And so he talked about this case that he was in against hate speech. And the guy spoke out against homosexuality. And that was considered hate speech. So the ACLU took this man to court. I don't recall if it was a preacher or not. Maybe he didn't even say. But anyway, they won the case. Now it's in the Court of Appeals. But the guy spoke against hate speech. Well, about 2 or 3 weeks ago when I spoke one of the messages I gave on immorality, I named 9 specific sins. It was 8 or 9 specific sins. Some of you might remember that, on immorality. That would cause me to be guilty of hate speech. And if you stand up against transgenderism, homosexuality, you are guilty of hate speech in our common world, which we live in. Now, if you do it, I will say this, and I'll give you a little bit of advice here. If you do it in truth, biblically, and without being a moron, like being in your face, according to Mr. Gibbs, Brother David said, he goes, I can win that case every time. But it'll get appealed. What's scary about that, and as I think about how not to quit, I mean, I don't really think we can't quit. I think on some of these things, we can't compromise. Compromising in certain biblical issues is not or ought not to be an option. He mentioned this. He goes, it won't bother the bigger churches because the bigger churches have already, most of them have already compromised on these issues. So it's going to be the small churches that they'll go after because usually they are the ones that are taking the stronger stand. So that was a little bit bothersome. I'm going to tell you, you ought to pray about that case. I told Brother Gibbs about 10 times. He says, you really need to win this case. You know, I know it's in the Court of Appeals, but you really need to win this case. Because, and this is how it affects the church, I could end up in jail, obviously, and so could you if you speak out against somebody. But if we are labeled a hate speech group, the church would be considered a group of people that believe in hate speech, the no hate speech groups are allowed to have tax exemptions. So we would lose our tax exemption status, which means those of you that donate and use and give an offering to the church, you could never, and I don't know how many use it on their taxes and who don't, you could never claim that on your taxes. And let's say we got into a building program and we said, you know, we need to take up an offering and you felt led of the Lord to donate $10,000 to a building fund, which is common for people to do that. And you say, yeah, I can always use it for a tax write-off anyway. Not in that case, you couldn't. So it could affect the church and what it says. It could affect you and what you might use in those things. And so these are some interesting days in which we're living in. We may have got a reprieve, as Brother Stiles said, when Mr. Trump was elected. But that, he's not the savior of the world, you know. And so it's interesting as I come to our text tonight on how not to quit. How do I not quit? What are the secrets of endurance? What do people have that they just endure and they just keep on going on and on, and the troubles and the heartaches and the hardships and all the things happen, but they just keep chugging along and they just keep chugging along and they endure and they don't quit. Now I want you to look at verse 16 for the first part of it with me just for a moment. It says, for which cause we faint not. How do we not faint? How do we not lose heart? We live in a throwaway society. We have throwaway marriage. We have throwaway morals. We have throwaway families. We have throwaway, they're even throwing away the ancient landmarks of our country literally by getting away with all our history. Whether you agreed with Robert E. Lee or not is not the issue so much as that's part of our history. It's like saying, well, the Holocaust didn't happen to a Jewish person, so we're just going to take it out of the history books. You can't just take it out of the history books. It's part of history. Now, we've read enough, and I've said enough about Paul. Nobody's claimed those glasses yet, by the way. I'm about ready to take them over to my office for backups because you never know when I need them. But so if they're yours, please take those. But we've read enough about and said enough about Paul and his hardship. And so I'm not going to repeat all of that tonight, but how did he not lose heart? Paul never lost heart. Paul never fainted. He never just threw it in the towel and said, that's enough. Life for believers in this fallen world in which we live in is kind of a mixture of some of the things that you see. Go back to verses 8 and 9 just for a second. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. These are like almost like, I wouldn't call them oxymorons, but paradoxes. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. There is a mixture of joy and sorrow, and blessing and suffering, and of course, triumph and tragedy. And none of us here this evening are exempt from the normal human troubles that we face. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. It's not the great tribulation, but you're going to have normal human tribulation. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, they warned the new believers, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. That's what I'm going to try to do tonight. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Basically, listen, when a person gets saved, it doesn't end their heartaches, and it doesn't end their sorrows, and it doesn't end their earthly tribulation. As a matter of fact, sometimes salvation increases it. If you're in Iraq or Iran or Syria or Afghanistan or Pakistan or some of those countries, and you trust Christ as your Savior, you've put yourself in a very dangerous situation. If you're in Germany and you decide to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, now you're taking a stand against the church state. They're not a big fan of that over there. And so some people have it way, way worse than you and I do. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You ought to expect it. Just coming. James said this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. I'm facing temptations. Praise God. Now, we'll get to that a little bit later on. Sometimes you ought to be, woe is me, because, you know, it's my fault. It's not I'm suffering for Jesus. It's because I'm being an idiot. And that's not what we're talking about. But disappointment and discontentment and pain and grief and loss and sometimes disaster and sometimes life's unexpected turns and things that happen and persecution, those are all marks of the Apostle Paul's life. Paul had them all. And those who cope properly with them learn how to endure. And they learn to live out, we've already read verses 8 and 9, but they learn how to live out verses 8 through 11. Verse 10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now I want you to turn with me to a couple passages. Turn to Psalm 37. And this, of course, is about one of the Psalms that David had written. And it's really one of the more popular Psalms of all the Psalms that David wrote. This one is one of the standout ones. It starts out, fret not thyself. But in verse 23 and 24, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The Lord upholds us. They are, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul wrote, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You endure them. You look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Because they're coming, or they're here. Thou therefore, my son, Paul writing to his preacher boy Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You better be strong in the Lord. Paul understood how to endure because Paul's things were severe and they were often. He is a good example for you and I to follow. He was hunted like, I don't know, like somebody that was on the most wanted list. You're in 2 Timothy, look in chapter 1 and verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Philegius and Hermogenius. And that's an awful thing that happened. And look at chapter 4 and verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Paul understood what it was to be lonely. But all men forsook me. And then he said, I pray God that it may be not be laid to their charge. Despite all the things that you read about in Paul, and if you read from Acts chapter 9 when Paul was converted to Christ, and you read following and even in the epistles in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul endured triumphantly and he declared at the end of his life, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. Paul finished strong. He didn't quit. He endured. He stayed faithful. Back to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. I'll get to my outline here in just a moment. He finished the race. He didn't go AWOL. So, Pastor, that's a military term. We're not in a war. We're in a war. It's a spiritual war. I mentioned that Wednesday night in our Bible study. We're in a spiritual war between good and evil. He didn't go AWOL in the midst of the battle. He remained faithful. So did the Lord. And out of his own experience, Paul wrote Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecutions? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? Peril? Sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul then said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, from Paul, we can learn how to endure the loneliness and the disappointments and the pains and the persecutions. It was his vision of God's glory that he mentioned earlier in chapter 4 in the face of Jesus Christ that changed his perspective on life, including all of his sufferings. By the way, when does your biggest perception of life change? When you get saved. You know, the things I used to think were okay, I don't think they're okay anymore. The things I used to think were abortion, before I was saved, I wouldn't say that I was anti-abortion, even though that I grew up in a Catholic home. Everybody was doing it. Why not you? It didn't bother me when I heard about it. For every area, politically, patriotically, morally, every single area of my life, from the moment I got saved, as I began to grow in the Lord, my whole perspective on things has completely changed. Paul was a devout Jew. And I can promise you, everything that he thought about spiritually and religiously changed from the time that he was on the Damascus Road and he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He was now completely different. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I can't faint. No amount of trouble could make him neglect his calling, his privilege, or his duty. Now, in this short text, he gives three principles that enabled him not to faint and not to lose heart, and he gives these same three principles to you and I. The first principle is this. Jot these down, three things. Number one, value spiritual strength over physical strength. Now, it's not wrong to exercise, and probably most of us ought to exercise more than we do, although some people are so in love with themselves they're in the gym constantly, but we won't talk about that. But anyway, we probably ought to exercise a little more than we do for most of us. But you ought to value spiritual strength over physical strength. Now, I want you to go back to your text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he said this, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. But then he says this, since trouble's going to come, our outward man may perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. This introduces a condition assumed to be true and establishes the first principle that endured and didn't faint, that caused Paul to endure and not faint, and that was this. He valued the spiritual over the physical. He could endure anything in the physical realm because he was far more concerned about the spiritual realm. That's why we can sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because Jesus is alive, my future is bright, no problem. I will just value the spiritual over the physical. Now, the outer man. The earthen vessel, he mentioned in verse 7, is a reference to the physical body, the perishable part of man. The moment we are born, and then we grow, and then, in a normal situation, you know, our body starts to decay. It starts to fail us. You get aches and pains where you never had an ache and a pain. Things used to work, but they don't work anymore for whatever reason. It's called getting older. It's the natural process of life. Solomon wrote about it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. Paul's outer man was decaying. Not only because it is the natural process of life, but also because of the way Paul's life was. I mean, he was beaten and abused and abused and beaten. Paul wore out himself for the cause of Christ. His enemies beat him. He had the scars on his body to prove it. He was whipped. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He was persecuted. And while the outer man perish, the inner man lives on. The new man. Therefore, if any man in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. At the new birth, when Paul was born again by the Spirit of God, Paul's outer man may have been perishing, but inwardly he was growing. He was consistently being renewed by the sanctifying grace of God. And so he wrote, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. There's a few references I want to gather there. It's not very far from 2 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. Not necessarily outer man, but the inner man. Now, he wrote that, and as that happens, the truths of verses 17 through 19 become a reality. So it continues. That Christ may dwell in you in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen, you need to value spiritual strength over physical strength. Now, the paradoxical truth is that when believers are physically weak and at the end of their own resources, they are in the place where they can be spiritually strong. Paul said, when I became weak, this is a little bit of a paraphrase, that's when I became strong. Isaiah wrote, hold your place here in 2 Corinthians, but turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 28. I suppose probably most of you know these verses, but Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. When you get to the end of yourself, God will be there for you. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and shall not faint. Now get this. Life's trials, troubles, difficulties, you know what they do? They serve only to build inner strength. That's what they do. They drive us to prayerfully, humbly, hopefully learn to depend on God. Now, because Paul had experienced the power of God in the sufferings, he could write some of your favorite verse. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul understood what it meant to be strengthened in the inner man, and he said, I can do all things through Christ. And at the end of his life, he said, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. Nobody else might have stood with Paul. Matter of fact, we read that earlier in Timothy. But he said, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And he said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul said, the Lord stood with me. Listen, everybody may forsake you. Your friends may abandon you. I hope not. Your family may abandon you. I hope not. Probably not in this crowd. But the truth of the matter is, if they do, the Lord will still be with you. You get strengthened in the inner man. And you don't worry so much about the outer man. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And he says, will himself. God himself will do that. Suffering energizes spiritual growth. So this decaying outer man will perish. So I'm having an MRI on Wednesday. Because this outer man, some of the things in it don't always work the way they're supposed to work, so you got to get them checked out. You know how that is. But all believers are one day going to receive a new, imperishable body. By the way, it won't need an x-ray, an MRI, a cast, or any stitches, or nothing. Understanding that ought to motivate believers to value the inner man more than the outer man, and that produces spiritual endurance, and it helps you endure. So, number one, principle one, value inner strength, spiritual strength, over physical strength. Your body will decay. You know what? No matter how much you try to keep yourself young and fit, sooner or... What do they say? Age bats 1,000 every time. Eventually it catches up to everybody. Principle number two, value the future over the present. Now, we sang a little bit about that today as well, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and, notice, eternal weight of glory. So you value the future over the present. Paul's, sometimes you'll hear it said this way, keep your eye on the prize. Value the future over the present. Paul's physical sufferings made him spiritually strong, and it enriched his eternal reward. All believers, especially those who are suffering and persecuted, must view earth through heaven's eyes. When you weigh earthly pain to heaven's bliss, I mean, for what awaits us, the pain amounts to very little compared to what's in heaven waiting for us. So Paul said, it's a light affliction. And it's only for a moment. It's not that big of a deal. It's a momentary thing. It's light and momentary, meaning it's easy to bear, and it's insignificant when you compare it to eternity. In fact, what is our life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then what's it do? It vanisheth away. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 8. Peter wrote about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Matter of fact, all those sufferings that Peter mentioned, but they strengthen us. Back here in chapter 4, it says the trials and difficulties of life, they have a positive effect on us. Look at the end of verse 17. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The light of glory tips the scales heavily in favor of eternal reward. So because we know that, and we're convinced of that, and we have a conviction about that, we just endure. We know they're coming. Look what it says about the Lord in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. And being found in the fashion as a man, this is about Jesus, obviously, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I might as well keep reading. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and earth and things in the earth and things under the earth. Jesus spoke of the same thing. Let me go back to Matthew chapter 20. Verses 20 through 23. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, which were with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on my left in thy kingdom. Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, well, we are able. He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, it's not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, Jesus said that in response to their selfishness and response for the places of prominence in the kingdom. Jesus points out that those places are reserved for those who drink the cup of his suffering. That was in the context, a reference to his death on the cross. You go back and read the whole context there. Paul compared the eternal weight of glory we experience in so much greater than the suffering of this life that Paul described it as an exceeding weight of glory. The weight of glory exceeds all limits. Paul says, You can't even overstate how much better we're going to have it. It should be expressed that the only suffering that produces the eternal weight of glory is suffering for the sake of Christ or something that honors him. So let me conclude this point and say this. Whether suffering comes from believers' faithful, loyal, committed testimony about Jesus Christ or to the patient enduring of life's normal trials, like disease and poverty, a divorce, loneliness, things like that, if they are endured with a humble, grateful, God-honoring attitude, it will add to the eternal weight of glory. However, and I mentioned this earlier, if you are suffering the consequences of sin, that does not contribute to heavenly blessings and could actually remove some of the reward, that's not going to help your inner man grow, okay? So Paul never lost sight of the future glory that awaited him in heaven. Principle one, value spiritual strength over physical strength. Principle number two, value the future more than the present. Principle number three, value the eternal over the temporal. That's very easy to see in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, the temporal things, but at the things which are not seen, eternal things, for the things which are seen are temporal, all of this is, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So value the eternal over the temporal. Keep your focus on eternity. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, but it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We can't even imagine. Philippians 3, he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto himself. And then in Colossians 3:2, the Bible tells us specifically, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Now, when it says in verse 18, while we look, your look has to be in the right direction. While we look not at the things which are seen. Sometimes people have their look in the wrong direction. We look at things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. A lot of people have a temporal value problem. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean they have a problem with all the different things of the earth and the temptations of the earth. Endurance comes as we look at the eternal and don't worry so much about the temporal. All the world's temporal things, like materialism, like the house, like the neighbors, the vehicle like somebody that just went driving by the road earlier, the new boat and all those things, but more than that, the philosophies of the world, the ideas of the world, the values of the world, the sentiments of the world, and all the achievements that people get here on this earth, you know what? They're all going to go away. Tomorrow night, probably, unless I'm tired, probably I'll watch the guys' basketball championship game. And they get a beautiful trophy when Jerry and Faith went to Duke University. You ought to see those trophies. But as great as they are, you do know that they're wood, hay, and stubble. They burn up. They're temporal. And people walk into a place like that, like maybe North Carolina or UCLA, that all these schools have won multiple championships, and they say, wow, look at that. But you know, in the big picture, you know what they really are? They're not much. They really aren't. Not in comparison to eternity. Endurance comes as we look at the eternal. Paul could have cared less about having a fortune. Some people are so worried about building these big bank accounts and what am I going to have for retirement and all that. And while I think you ought to set your house in order and I think you ought to do something about that, the fact of the matter is, Paul never worried about having a fortune. He never worried about having a big estate. He never even cared about having a great career. It meant nothing to him. Now, to the world, Paul would have been a failure. To the world, Jesus would have been a failure. As a matter of fact, somebody, I wish I could find this, it's got to be in my office somewhere, but they took a resume from two people. One was the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't put a name on him, and one was a resume of Judas Iscariot. They sent them to a church to see which one they would like to choose to candidate for their pastor. They chose Judas Iscariot and not Jesus. Because in the eyes of the world, Jesus was a failure. Then they finally told them who they chose. It was like, oh, that's not good. Now, Paul knew, now he didn't know it because it wasn't written yet, because John wrote this after Paul. But Paul knew what John wrote when he said, love not the world. He knew the principle anyway. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When Paul called on us to focus on the eternal, he has in mind the things of God, God himself in the souls of men. You can see Paul's devotion to God as you hear his outburst of praise. When you read about his loyalty, the highest goal of his life was to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm turning to Romans chapter 9 if you want to follow. He was zealous for souls. He said in Romans 9, I say the truth in Christ and I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed, or a synonym would be separated, accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. You know what Paul was saying? Paul said, I'd be separated from Christ if my people could be one to Jesus. I mean, he was concerned about the souls of men. He's a tremendous example of one who understood the secret of enduring no matter how difficult the trial or how painful the circumstance. And those, and I would trust it would be some of us, who, like Paul, have the secret of enduring no matter how difficult the trial or how painful the circumstance, cultivate spiritual strength in the inner person and do not let the present blind them to the future, where all their focus is right here, right now. They set their hearts on the eternal, not on the temporal. And when you put these three principles in your mind and you park them there and let them stay there, where you value the spiritual strength over the physical, and when you value the future more than the present, and when you value the eternal more than the temporal, you know what happens? If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 just for a moment, I'll tell you what happened. You'll live out verses 8 and 9 in a very real and applicable way. You'll be able to say, we're troubled on every side, but praise God, we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Yep, been persecuted, but praise the Lord, not forsaken. I've been cast down. I've been knocked down, but they didn't knock me out. I can keep on going. You can live that out. Some people have a trial come into their life, and they say, Pastor, why me? Why this? Why now? Well, why not you? And why not this? And why not now? Well, this wasn't in the cards. I didn't pray about for it. I didn't want this. But see, God gives them to you for a reason, to prove you and to try you and to test you, to see if you value your spiritual strength more than your physical, and if you value the future more than the present, or you value the eternal over the temporal. But some people put the temporal and the present and the physical before all of that. And Paul says, let me give you a secret on how you endure. Follow these three principles. And you just keep on keeping on. So I started out with an illustration from Brother Gibbs. I don't want to be negative. I don't like to be negative. But the truth of the matter is sometimes we have to be. You know, things in the country is probably going to get worse for true Bible believers. It's most likely going to get quite worse. Okay, President Trump may have given us a reprieve for 4 years, Lord willing. It might even be 8 years. But sooner or later, he won't be our president. And you don't know when the next liberal president's coming. And these liberals have a very real agenda. They hate Christians. They can't stand Christ. I don't know if you knew this or not. Brother Gibbs mentioned this. I didn't hear about this. But I don't think he brought it up in the conference, but he was telling us, he may have, but or he was telling me, and we were just chatting. But he said somebody prayed in the Senate, and they prayed in Jesus' name. So one of the senators brought up, they said, Is praying in Jesus' name, is that constitutional? 30 different judges have looked at that. 30. You say, what's the vote? 15 to 15. Some say, I mean, it's right down the middle, 50-50. That's our Senate. That's our judges, I mean. Some say It's okay to pray in Jesus' name. It's constitutional. And the other 50% are saying, nope, Jesus isn't good. It's not constitutional to pray in Jesus' name. That's probably going to keep getting, it should have been 100-0. Of course it's constitutional to pray in Jesus' name, but it's not. And it's 50-50. And don't be stunned if somewhere down the road in a few years you hear, wow, now it's 60-40, not for them. And then it's 70-30, they're against them. It just keeps getting worse. And so we have to realize this is just for a moment. It's just a light affliction. I have a principle I say once in a while. This too shall pass. I'm not going to worry about it. And that's how we have to live our lives. And we have to stay strong. And there's some things we cannot compromise on. And if we're called a hate group or whatever, well, use wise, be wise, talk gently and kindly, but don't ever compromise on the truth, even if it gets hard for you. Let me encourage you to do that. Father in heaven, three very simple principles that when we value the eternal over the temporal and we worry more about inner strength than the outer man, and Lord, when our focus and when our look is the word Paul used, when that's in the right direction, focused at the right things, we can endure. We won't quit. We'll say, this too shall pass. It's just a light affliction. Compared to eternity, that's all it is. And so, Lord, I pray you'd give us inner strength. Grow us in grace and knowledge and love of the Father. Grow us and help us to realize the spiritual is so much more valuable than the temporal. In fact, there is no comparison, really. May we learn the precious truths. God help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let me make a few announcements.